Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
I want to suggest to you today some positive reasons why we ought to attend every service. I don't normally preach a whole sermon on attendance. I'll mention it from time to time. But I think in keeping with our emphasis on attendance this next month, and because of the need, evidently, and apparently, and the lack of understanding of the need and attendance among some of us, I felt the need to do so today. Let me suggest some positive things as to why you ought to attend the services of the church, every one of them. First of all, let me suggest to you that we ought to go to the service of every service of the church because Jesus is there. Now, either we don't believe that or we don't care. Because Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, "Where two or three are together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them." I have seen the time that I honestly felt the Lord was lonesome. Because many do not care enough to be in the Lord's presence, evidently. The Lord wants to be with the redeemed. You ever thought about that? He said, "Where two or three are together in my name, I will be there in the midst." He wants to be with the redeemed people. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that we're to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. If it's the mind of Christ to be with the redeemed, he wants to be in their presence. Would it not be true that if we had the same mind in us that was in Christ, that we would also want to be with the redeemed? That we would want to worship God? That we would want to serve him? That we would want to learn of his will and do it? A little boy came into his daddy's study and sat down in the chair. His daddy was busy doing some things, and he looked over and he saw his son, and he said, "Son, what do you want?" He said, "Dad, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you." It seems to me that there's something wrong with a Christian who doesn't want to be with the Lord. Now, notice, I'm not talking about, and I always have to do this, I'm not talking about those of you who, because of illness, cannot come. I'm not talking about those who are in the hospital. Every once in a while, I have some wonderful man or wonderful lady who says, "You know, I just wish I could be there. If I, you know, I hope the Lord will forgive me for being sick." Well, obviously, the Lord's going to forgive you for being sick. You know, that's not a problem. That's not something he has to forgive you. That's something he overlooks. That's something he understands. We're not talking about that kind of problem. We're talking about the attitude of forsaking, refusing, and not desiring to be in the presence of the Lord. Absence, that has been said, makes the heart grow fonder for someone else. Absence from the worship of God and his Son makes one heart grow fonder of the world and things of the flesh. When you truly love a person, you seek to be with that person. You take every opportunity to be with them. I've often wondered what would be, in fact, I ran across a situation like this one time where a young woman was engaged to a young man and he enjoyed doing everything else in the world except be with her. And she said, "I don't understand. He must not love me very much." And you know what I told her? I said, "I don't think he does." It was obvious that he didn't. If we love people, we want to be with them. And if we love the Lord, we want to be in their presence. If we love God, we want to be where he is. We want to be where he's worshipped. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, secondly, we ought to go to every service of the church and be present at every service to prove our love and gratitude to God. Brethren, do you realize that it's because of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy that you can even wear the name of Christ? That you can say, "I've been saved in the blood of Christ, that I've been reconciled, that I've been redeemed"? Does that not mean anything to us anymore? It ought to be, obviously, it ought to be the case that when we look at the passages where it says God so loved the world, that excites us. When we look at the passage where it says that even while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for the ungodly in Romans chapter 5. We're saved, reconciled to God. We can rejoice. We have the boundless love of God made known unto us and made available to us. How do we respond to that? Why is it that we do not want? Why is it that we do not desire? Why is it that we do not urgently feel the need to be in the presence of God who loves us and the presence of our Lord who died for us. If I would be a disciple of Jesus, I must prove my love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 3:18, we see the same concept. If we love him, we're going to do as he asks us to do. We're going to be there in the presence of the Lord to remember his death and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be present to give of our means and share the great bounty that God has given to us in 2 Corinthians 8:24. We're going to be present to sing praises unto his name and bring glory to him with the sound of our voices, as is Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 teach. We're going to be present to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, because we want to be more approved than we are. 2 Timothy 2:15. From all indications, some purpose to love God or propose to love God and honor God at one service while they completely ignore him at another. One has suggested that the answer really is love. The master asked us these questions. I looked for you last Sunday in the breaking of the bread, when in remembrance of my death the table white was spread. But sad to say, I looked in vain on that momentous day. What appointment, more important, kept you, my child, away? The bread, my broken body, proved my love for you still true. But as I scanned the table, I wondered, where were you? The cup, the symbol of his death, of my death, spoke of the pain I bore to ransom you from sin and hell, both now and evermore. Has that first love, which once you knew, grown cold and lost its fame? I looked for you last Sunday when the table white was spread. I could not remember, could you not remember me in the breaking of the bread? Brother Gus Nichols, a late and great gospel preacher from down in Jasper, Alabama, wrote the following poem I want to share with you. It has to do with this idea of thinking that we can just attend one time and that'll be enough. Well, if I put in my appearance, then the Lord's going to be satisfied with my appearance. Is that right? Listen to what Brother Gus has written. I love the church that Jesus bought, and know that it is right. I go there on Sunday morning, not on Sunday night. I love to sing the songs of God. Such worship must be right. This I do on Sunday morning, not on Sunday night. I love to hear the gospel too. It gives me pure delight. I hear it on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. God bless our preacher too, and give him power and might, and put a sinner in my place on next Sunday night. I'd go through mud and even snow, do anything that's right to be at church on Sunday morning, not on Sunday night. True, the church can save the world if its light shines bright. I help it on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. Yea, all of us must die, and I hope I will be doing right. So may I die on Sunday morning, not on Sunday night. My love for God and His Son and my brethren should compel me to want to attend every service of the Lord's church. My love does not say, must I attend? Do I have to attend? But rather my love says, where God is, I want to be in His presence. Where the Lord is, I want to be in His presence. Where I can serve Him, I want to be in His presence. And then thirdly, I go to every service of the Lord's church, and you ought to go to every service of the Lord's church to obey God. In Hebrews 10:25, the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Earlier in the church, in Acts chapter 2, when the church first began on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching in a daily way. There were daily assemblies. There was no problem with getting people to assemble to learn God's will, getting people to learn about the great good news of salvation that was available in Christ Jesus. But about 35 years later, to the Hebrew Christians, the writer had to say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. 30 years When they first started, everybody wanted to be there. But now, their love had waned. Their interest had diminished. Their enthusiasm had been decreased. And now they were admonished, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Early Christians recognized the need. And this writer, the writer of the book of Hebrews, recognized the responsibility of every person to one another and to God to be present at every service. Any service where God is worshipped and the Bible is taught and prayers are made and songs are sung is good. James 4, verse 17, James says, he that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are you sinning if you fail to do that which God has dictated and determined as good for you? If it is good to be present for all the services, is it not bad to be absent from any? If not, why not? Now, fourthly, we ought to go to every service to put the church first and put first things first. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The church must be first to faithful Christians. Listening? The church must be first to faithful Christians, even before seeking food, clothing, and drink. That's the context of that passage. Nothing could be as important to each individual as being a faithful Christian. Brother Nichols says that this same Brother Nichols I was talking about a while ago, many of you know him. He's passed away a few years ago. He's a great gospel preacher. He said, people do not accidentally attend worship without missing a single worship service for over 20 years. They must have planned to do it, to always attend. Soon after I obeyed the gospel, he writes, in the fall of 1909, I read of an old brother who had not missed going to worship service a single Sunday in 41 years. That story caused me to resolve and purpose in my heart that I would never miss a worship on a single Lord's Day as long as I lived, if possible to attend. I have missed four Sundays in over 50 years. And then it was because of illness each time. Once I made that decision, the question has not come up as to whether I would attend a worship service. In fact, I did not decide last Lord's Day to go to services, nor the Sunday before. That was decided 50 years ago. Decision. Some of us have made the decision not to bother to attend. A fellow made some artificial bees, and he challenged anybody to compare his artificial bees with real bees. One fellow said, I'll take the challenge. He took a big old pot of honey and poured it out, and all the real bees came to the honey. And the artificial ones just kept flipping around. And my friends, there may be something between artificial and real. There's a difference. Those who are truly interested in that which is right and good and Christianity and God want to be in worship. Now, I go to church also in every worship service of the church in order that I might be a good example. That's important. And I'll tell you what, it's especially important in this community. And it's especially important for this church. And I can't emphasize that too much. There are people watching you and following in your steps. Your family, immediate and distant, are watching you. Neighbors and other religions are watching you. Other Christians, weak and strong, are watching you. Your influence is either for good or for bad, but it's going to be an influence. A few years ago, Congresswoman Edith Green from Oregon and her secretary made a trip to Moscow. They were there on Sunday. Mrs. Green's secretary decided to tour the Kremlin rather than going to worship service. When she asked the Russian guide to take her to the Kremlin, the guide said, oh, you are an unbeliever. All the protests that Mrs. Green's secretary could have made did not convince the guide. because even a communist knows that Christians go to worship on Sunday. A little girl was driving by the building on Sunday night with her family. As they came by the building, the lights were on. And this little girl says, "Oh, Daddy, Mama, we better stop and turn the lights on. They left the lights on at the church." When the parents got home that night, they thought about that and they decided, for the little girl's sake and for their sake, they better start coming to church on Sunday night so she'd know why the lights are on. Do your children know why the lights are on Sunday night? Brother Bogle mentioned our Storytime Worship Hour on Sunday night. These people put a lot of time in to train the children, little ones, up to the fourth grade. What a shame it is that sometimes there are 14 present on Sunday night. What I'd do if I were a rotten parent, I'd let them stay home and watch that one-eyed monster. That's what I'd do. So they wouldn't learn more about God and His will and how to live in this life. But since you're not that kind of parent, surely you'll want them to have every advantage of learning God's will and spiritual things. That's what this Storytime Worship Hour is all about. Any hour the church meets, my influence is either for Christ or against Him. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not for me is against me. He does not gather with me, scattereth." We're either for Him or against Him. And whenever the church meets, you're either for it or against it. Which? I attend every worship or every service of the church because I'm made stronger when I go. I go for that purpose. Maybe you don't need it, but I do. I want to tell you, I do. I need to be in the presence of good people. I need to be in the presence of faithful people. I need to be in the presence of those who love God and who love the Lord and who love me. I need to be in their presence. I need to be encouraged and exhorted to keep on keeping on. I need that. Maybe you're a lot stronger than any of the rest of us who feel the need of it. But Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:23 that we are to fortify one another. We to encourage one another. We to exhort one another in order that we might be faithful. Give us the power. It gives us the power to live a better life. And it gives us encouragement in our fellowship. It is here that we learn and prepare ourselves for heaven. Here strength is given to bear the burdens of life. It's important that we attend because we need to be there. We need the encouragement and instructions that we receive. A farmer was talking to a preacher one day. He says, "You know, I saw in your bulletin the other day where you were discussing the subject of how to get people to attend church." He said, "Yeah, it was." He said, "You know, I've never read a single article in the farmer's bulletin on how to get cattle to come to the feed rack." When it comes to God's Word, I guess some are not very hungry, he continued. Isn't that a shame? But I fear, brethren, that it's true. Why should I want to forsake any assembly? If I'm a Christian, and the Lord has purchased me with the blood of Christ, and I've been redeemed, and I'm to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm to receive strength and encouragement from one another, why would I want to forsake any assembly of the church? It's a fact that if you take a leafy branch from a tree and lay it carefully aside and watch, slowly the color fades and the leaves go limp and it curls up and it's dead. You take a fish out of the lake. You lay it carefully on the sand and watch it. Frantically, it twists and struggles and gradually weakens and moves its gills slowly and slower. And then it quivers. And then it's dead. You take a baby from its mother and all the food that it should have and the care and you watch it. It cries and frets, and then it whimpers. And then its eyes begin to be sunken, and then its limbs painfully weak, and its face grows gaunt, and then it's dead. You take a member of the church, carefully allow him to be separated from God in worship, in fellowship, in prayer, in active service. Gradually his conscience quivers as it misses the Lord's table. He frets at himself for missing as questionable activities begin to occupy his time. Soon there are many hypocrites in the church. The church always asking for money, etc., etc., etc. And finally, he takes a stand against Christian living, and he's dead. I go to worship service because it's safe to do so. Most who forsake the assembly wonder if they sin when they do. Their conscience is pricked for a while. I know, brethren, because I used to do it. And I know that you can eventually salve your conscience. It doesn't bother you as much. You just do it once or twice, three times, and the fourth time is a lot easier than it was the first time. Doesn't bother you. Doesn't hurt. It's a lot safer to be present at every service and not violate your conscience. Dangerous risks are taken in forsaking any assembly. Christ may come. You know, I'd hate to stand before the Lord and say, I forsook the assembly today. I forsook the assembly tonight, Lord. He'll know. He does. We're not fooling him. Death may come. Where would you rather be? I've heard on several occasions of men who actually had a heart attack after they had led the prayer in the opening service and died in the assembly. Then I heard one brother say, in response to that, I can't think of a better place to die to meet God than in the service of the church. You think about that. We hate for it to ever happen, but it does. A life of neglect may begin with your decision not to attend the services. And some of you have decided not to. Others may be lost by my bad example or saved by my good one. It's safer to be present at every service. Now, brethren, these are sufficient reasons. And I've tried hard not to take a fussing posture this morning. And I hope you've not interpreted it that way. What I wanted to present to you was some positive reasons, some reasons why the Bible teaches that you ought to be present. You ought to want to be present. And it concerns me, and it concerns the elders. And I wouldn't be a gospel preacher if I were not concerned about your soul. I would not be worth, as the old saying goes, a plug nickel if I didn't tell you the truth that there's a problem. And brethren, we've got a problem with some of you. You've got a problem. It's a heart problem. And I fear for you. If you don't want to be present with God, if you don't want to worship, if you don't want to be in the Lord's presence, you don't want to go to heaven. And if you don't want to go to heaven, I don't know what in the world you even bother to wear the name for. If you don't want to be with the Lord forever, if you don't want to be in heaven with God, and I don't know why you even bother to put in an appearance at all. But if you do want to, and you do have as your purpose and your goal in mind to be receive the reward of a faithful Christian, then I can't understand why in the world you wouldn't want to be with the God who loves you and the Lord who died for you and the people who love you as well. That's all I'm saying this morning. Now, I want to say this again. I always have, every time I preach on this subject, I always have someone who comes out and says, but Brother Doty, I can't, I'm sick, and I can't get out, and I know that. I'm not talking about those of you who are sick and can't come. Everybody, I'm talking about, brethren, those of you who for some reason, have stopped loving the worship of God and have stopped loving the Lord and wanting to prove it and show it. That's whom I'm speaking to today. And I plead with you to repent before it's too late. I don't like to preach funerals. But I especially don't like to preach funerals of people who are unfaithful to God. Because Peter says that once having known all the rich blessings that are in Christ and still forsaking the Lord, going back into the ways of the world, that person is worse off than they were to begin with. And I urge this morning, if you're in that condition, that you repent. That if you've been unfaithful and you've forsaken the assemblies that God designed for you and that you ought to want to be present for, that you repent today. And if you are not a Christian, that you make the decision to be a Christian right now.